Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
So Paul says, man, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some people that look at this and they go, well, then clearly we see that the proper position for prayer is bowing. You know, you should bow your knees when you pray, you know, as a sign of respect. And some churches have kneelers that facilitate all of this. And maybe you've been in one of those situations where you've been in church and you're the only one not quite in on it, and everybody stands up at a certain time and everybody kneels at a certain time and so on. Well, what about posture in prayer? Does your posture physically affect your prayer life? Yeah, I remember reading a Peanuts cartoon once where Linus, who's kind of the amateur theologian in the Peanuts comic strip, was talking to his sister Lucy, and he said, I think I've made a theological discovery. And she says, what's that? He said, I figured out that when you point your hands down, you get the opposite of what you pray for. Well, there's some people who think that if you don't get the posture just right, you're not going to get what you pray. Well, you know, the interesting thing is you read in Scripture about the posture physically that people assume in prayer, and you see literally everything involved in posture in prayer. There's times where people bow their knees. There's times when people fall flat on their face. There's times when people lift their hands. What's the best way to go about prayer in terms of posture? Just a couple thoughts for you. Number one, if you find it helpful in terms of focusing in on what you're doing in prayer, to assume a certain posture when you pray, then by all means, assume that posture. You know, for me, one of the best ways to keep my mind from drifting in prayer is that I pray while I'm working out, believe it or not. I know it sounds like multitasking, but when I'm working out for, you know, a few shining moments, the phone's not ringing and nobody's tapped me on the shoulder or anything like that, I can just focus in on spending time with the Lord. And, you know, that works for me. For you, it might be getting into a quiet room by yourself. For you, it might be getting out in the glories of the high Sonoran desert here and taking in a sunset and spending time. For you, it might be, you know, making sure that you greet the dawn, you know. Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer to you and look up. But here's the deal. Whatever posture you assume in prayer, whether you're one of those hand-lifting kind of people, whether you're one that just kind of humbly folds your hands, whether you bow your knees, whether it's just something where you pray, you know, with your eyes shut, you can also pray with your eyes open. And if you're praying in your car, please keep your eyes open when you pray. But the bottom line is, whatever you do, make it matter. Don't just do what you do out of habit or out of rote. Remember who you're talking to when you pray, and let your body not only follow suit, but enhance the experience. You know, Jesus put it this way in John chapter 4 and verse 23. He talked about what God is really looking for as far as our prayer lives, even our worship lives. He said this, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, worship in spirit and in truth, and the rest are details, if you will. In this case, because it's completely appropriate, the Apostle Paul, in prison, but not imprisoned in his heart, overwhelmed by the glorious message of the work of God within our life, man, he just goes, I just have to fall on my knees in awe before the Lord before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice another point of recognition here. It says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now I think this is an important thing, because Paul's prayer life wasn't just about Paul. Our prayer life shouldn't be just about me. You know, sometimes, we get into this idea that because our relationship with God is individual, that we forget about the corporate dimension. We forget about the horizontal because we're focusing in on the heavenly. Notice this idea, the family of God being brought up again. And as we've gone through this, Paul has gone into a lot of detail about how God put together the church. But when we pray, understand this, the pronouns we use when we pray, I think, are significant. If it's all me, 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 and I, then maybe we're a little off. Stop and think how Jesus taught us to pray in the famous Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, what did he say? He said, when you pray, pray in this way, or after this pattern. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. You know what I don't hear mentioned in all of that? The word I. It's all about thy and us. And I think that's an important thing. You know, not that there isn't a time when we pour out our hearts before God. Not that there isn't a time where, you know, things are so intense in your life you can just say to God exactly what's going on with you. Absolutely, those things are appropriate. But one of the most important things I think we can understand in prayer, if you really want to see your prayer life start to take off, is this. Come to it with this perspective of saying, you know what, Lord? You got me covered. You know what I need even before I ask. Man, let me share your heart for other people. Create in me a heart of love for other people, where I'm more concerned about others than I am about myself. Isn't it funny in the Christian life? When you die to yourself, what happens? You live. When we stop being so concerned about me, myself, and I, and start being concerned about others, you discover God uses prayer to help us share his heart for this world. So here we see this beautiful beginning to Paul's prayer. He said, this is what prayer is all about. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now notice verse 16. We start getting into some deep spiritual water here. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now notice, here we see, first of all, the investment that God has in your life and my life. How invested he is. Paul prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that God wants you to understand that you aren't a sidelight to him. You know, if you really want to find out what matters to somebody, follow the money, right? Take a look at their bank book. Find out what they invest their lives in. And you're going to discover what their real priorities are in this life. Well, guess what God invests his riches and glory in? It's you. It's you and the work that he wants to do within your life to make you like his son. It is in the body of Christ that he is invested in us. How invested is the Lord in us? How great are these riches and glory? God is invested in us all the way, to the nth degree. I love what Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If he didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? Oh, how invested is God? He gave his son to save you. And if he gave his son to save you, anything else you need is small potatoes in comparison. Notice Paul says that for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, he goes on, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Boy, there's some heavy things here. But just for your perusal this morning, just sort of, you know, we talk about how you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can salt the horse, right? Make the horse thirsty. I hope this makes you thirsty to explore this passage on your own, to meditate on your own, and allow the Lord to speak these truths to your heart on your own. But for our purpose here today, here's some horse saltings, if you will, in this passage. Do you realize that in this passage, all three members of the triunity of God get into the act in terms of blessing us? Notice, he says that I pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father gets involved, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. God wants to use prayer to give you the strength of the Spirit in the inner man. How can you know you are truly receiving that strength of the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe it's going to be, you know, a seemingly irrational and inexplicable ability just to hang in there when the going gets tough. Maybe it's going to be the manifestation of his amazing love within your life. Because God's love is not like any human love. It's supernatural love. It's unconditional love. It's not something that we come by natively or naturally in this world. Maybe, and I hope that this is the case, it's going to be manifested by the work of the Holy Spirit making you like Jesus in your character. You know, we've talked a little bit about this, but in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the subject of the fruit of the Spirit comes up. This fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And some people will say, well, that sounds like fruits to me, Scott. It says, but there's one fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, singular, is, and some people say, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what it is, and all these other things describe love and what God's love is. And I'm all over that, but I don't think that goes far enough. When you think about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, you know where I don't find that? I don't find it by looking in the mirror, quite frankly. I'm still in process, and so are you. Do you know where I do find it? I find it in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of all of these things. You know, there's a lot of debate that goes on about, you know, are you truly a Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed believer? What is the sign of a truly Spirit-anointed and empowered life? I'll tell you what it is. It's not having some spiritual gift that causes other people to go, whoa, man, you're something else. It's not walking up to people and doing the ooky spooky thing where your eyes are glazed, oh, brother, I have a word for the Lord from you, you know. It's not walking up to people and laying hands on them or slapping them on the forehead until they fall over and calling that ministry. You know what the true sign of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is? Becoming like Jesus in your character. Show me a person who's becoming Christ-like. I'll show you a walking miracle. That's what the strength of the Spirit is here to do. And that's what Paul prays for, that you might be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man. Now notice the result, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now some people will kind of scratch their heads at this, and here we see the obviously, we've seen the Father being prayed to, we've seen the Spirit strengthening us, and now we get to the third member of the triunity of God being mentioned here, and that is Jesus himself. But notice it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let me look at that and go, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I thought the minute that we came to Christ, you know, Christ took up residency within our hearts. You're exactly 100% right on that. So what's being referred to here? Well, it's not referring to the indwelling work of Jesus that happens at the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." But notice it also says, "and dine with him and he with me." Now, it's that second part that I think we're getting at here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell means to make yourself at home. Can I ask you a convicting question this morning? How at home is Jesus in your heart right now? Is he comfortable there? Is he comfortable with the other things that occupy your heart and your life? If you are going to, say, entertain Jesus physically, right? If he's going to come to your house, chances are you'd probably do a little cleaning up, a little tidying up. Might even get to a few of those projects in the backyard that you've been putting out. Because it's Jesus, and he's coming, and he's going to hang out in your house. Well, if Jesus were going to physically visit us, we'd do something. How about our heart? You know, there's an old track called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it talks about that sort of thing, that Jesus comes into our hearts. And what would it be like to make sure that our heart is accommodating to him? That's what's being referred to here, that Christ may dwell or abide or be at home in your hearts. You know, and that means some things have to go. Some things maybe that you are onto have to be enhanced within your life. But understand this, that second part of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we usually stop and say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and answers, I will come into him." But we forget about the "and dine with him and he with me." The idea is that Jesus not only comes into our hearts, dining in that culture was the most intimate form of fellowship. It was friendship on the highest level. And that's what Jesus wants to bring to our lives. He wants to be at home within our hearts. And that's what Christian growth is all about. Man, I don't want to have a bunch of gunk and a bunch of junk that Christ is going to find kind of, oh boy, you know, I'm here, I'm not going anywhere, but it's kind of uncomfortable hanging out here with all your lust and with all your greed and with all your selfishness and, you know, with all your patterns of life that you received from, you know, your family going back and so on. Don't you think we should clean house a little bit? Boy, when we do things Jesus' way, that's where we find great peace. And so this beautiful communion with Christ is being prayed for here. And notice, it gets even deeper. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Man, you want to focus in on something in your Christian life. You want to have, you know, again, that compass heading for true Christian growth. Ask yourself, am I constantly being rooted and grounded in the love of God? And may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Boy, there's so much there. But what Paul is saying is, man, I want you to know the whole enchilada, if you will, as far as the love of God is concerned, the love of Christ. And notice, it's described for us in four different ways. Paul says, I want you to know the width of God's love. How wide is God's love? Well, it's so wide. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life." So wide, can take in the whole world. Again, we could ask ourselves the question, how long is God's love? Well, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness." God's love is so long, goes beyond the vanishing point. It's eternal. How about depth? How deep is God's love? That's more than just a song by the Bee Gees, by the way. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about that. It says, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For perhaps for a good man, someone might die, and for a righteous man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Wow. God's love is so deep, it even reaches people like you and like me. How high is God's love? Well, high enough to get you into heaven. John chapter 14 and verse 1, remember what Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God's love is so high, it's going to get us home to heavenly glory. So here we see that when we pray, When we pray properly, God, through His Holy Spirit, God the Father answering our prayer, will strengthen us with might through the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And when all that's happening, guess what? You become front row center seat possessor of the amazing panorama of the very love of God. That's how you can know that your prayer life is really what God wants it to be. So if we are focusing in prayer, if our goal in prayer is before we say amen, before we get done with our quiet time, and I hope you have a daily time with the Lord, maybe a time you set aside in the morning before things get crazy. I think that's an important thing to do. It's certainly been a blessing in my life. I hope you have that individual time. If you're one of those people that just prays to the Lord throughout the day, remember, the same principle applies. If you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. What's your aim when you pray? What do you want to get out of all of this? Here's God's aim when you pray: that you would understand His love just a little bit deeper. That your prayer life and my prayer life, no matter how many things are going on, no matter how many things we got on our list, should always include this idea: Lord, you know what? By the end of this day, I want to know your love a little bit better than I do right now. So here we see that in this beautiful benediction at the end. Verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know what I love about this? It says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I ask or think. You know, that is why I'm not part of the name it and claim it set. You know, you've heard of that doctrine. It blows in and out of the church. You know, you see it on Christian TV that if you got faith, you can claim something. And you know, you want that mansion on the hill, you need to believe God for it. And you can staple a few scriptures out of context from the Psalms, and you keep repeating those, and you do it long enough, then God's got to come through for you. And you know, there's people, you know, they look at the guy on TV with a Lucite pulpit and the big pompadour, and he's flying a 747 jet wherever he goes. Must work for him. So they're naming and claiming and blabbing and grabbing, and your results are going to vary, I'll tell you. You get involved with that sort of thing. But the main reason I don't go down that path with the naming and claiming and the blabbing and grabbing is because I realized, and early on I was involved with that neck of the Christian woods, but I realized something. When I tell God what I want Him to do, sometimes I set the bar so low. Sometimes I ask for so much less than what God would want to give for me. You know, if I ask, for instance, you know, oh God, I want to have the nicest house in Tucson. God goes, all right, there you go. Here you go. You can have that nice house in Tucson. There you go. That's what you got. Man, I know some people who live in some real nice houses. And in a lot of ways, they become very, very well-decorated mausoleums for dying relationships. Because people in those situations, sometimes they got everything and they got nothing at the same time. Because they don't have anything going on in their heart.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.